Chapter 2. This is a red letter day.
Time to go, all right.
For yourselves, brethren, know how our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The word in vain is kino, kinos. Isn't that a gambling game, kino?
Kino, K-E-N-O.
Yeah, that's what vain means in Greek. Let's read about this stuff that happened to him at Philippi. Go to Acts 15. Paul got beat up a lot. All right, where are we going? We're going to... Okay, Acts 15 is the council at Jerusalem where they argued about whether or not the Christians had to keep any of the rules. But anyway, in verse 33, and after they had tarried there a space in Jerusalem, they were let go in peace from brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, Mark had totally and completely disappointed Paul because of his fear earlier. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. In other words, he was a chicken. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that they were at Lystra and Iconium. Would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Do you understand what that means? In order to be Jewish under the law, it's not that your father had to be Jew, but your mother had to be the Jew. And so Lydia, or whatever her name was, what was her name? Yeah. Well, that doesn't say there. But Timothy's father was Greek and mother was Jewish. And so in order for him to have acceptation, because they thought his father was Greek, and therefore he was, Paul circumcised Timothy. That must have hurt.
So that kind of was like initiation, or that was
He did it so that he would be more accepted in the when they preached in the synagogues. Remember, he always went to the Jew first and then the Gentile.
Yeah.
All right? And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they just sat at a big meeting, you know, and you can read that later, Acts 15. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout a name I can't pronounce in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and there that were come to Mysia, they said to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I guess I'll just go ahead and read all this, because where we're going to go to is a little farther up. Therefore, loosing from Tyros, we came with a straight course to another word I can't pronounce, and the next day to Neapolis, and thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You understand? Now it's the soothsayer is professing the gospels. No, and they don't like it very much. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her. That's where he came out of her. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they came to Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, we certainly don't have anybody that makes money by soothsaying, do we? I sent John and a few others an article from Atlantic Monthly that was written in 1999 by a man named Harvey Cox. And the name of the article is The Market as God. And his thesis was that the free enterprise system and the market forces, in a sense, are their own complete and established religion. That is the antithesis of what we believe. And I promise you, if anyone went and spoke the same thing in the same way that Silas did to the soothsayers of the market as God, the same things would be happening to them. And the reason I'm saying that is I don't want, and for many other reasons, capitalism, free enterprise, democracy, any value system that is on the, if you speak against it, then you will be treated, and if you convert a, who would it be, a Boone Pickens or a, who's another one? Rupert Murdoch or
Warren Buffett.
Warren Buffett. Yeah, that's the one I was thinking of. The same thing would happen. They would rise up against you. But what have we done instead in modern religion? We have embraced all of the idolatry of America. And it has become even preached in the churches. And that's sad. Now, what part of that idolatry have you accepted as your religion? That's the question that you have to find the answer to. Because above all things, my brethren, flee idolatry. Is there any political system that you believe is the right one? Then that's a major idol. Is there any economic system that you believe is the right one? And that's a religion. Does everybody understand me? Gary, what's going on?
Me?
Yeah.
Actually, it's me.
Wow, okay.
Kind of touched on the prosperity gospel. I caught something on the news last night. I think they're in California anyway. It's a Baptist church. Since I think the mid-90s, they've been holding like a little course of seminar for their members, and it's open to anybody who wants to attend, on how to manage your money. And when I first heard this, I did what you did, I chuckled. But they interviewed the pastor, and he said, God sends us good times, and then there's the bad times. And that in order to appreciate his good times and get through his bad times, we have to be good stewards. And he taught people, the course teaches people, how to cut up their credit cards, how to live simply, and just toss it all.
Great.
And one woman, they interviewed one woman who had gone through the course, and when she started, she was like, had 100 credit cards, and she has them on a board about the size of that as a trophy, and it was like $15,000-$20,000 in debt. And thanks to this course, she dug herself out, and she has 2 credit cards with no balances.
Well, all
that was so interesting, his take on this.
Amen.
You know, there's the good. He sends you the good, and then it can, you know, just flow, and it was just a total antithesis of what a lot of the prosperity gospel ministers.
That's great.
Preach.
Well, the scriptures are clear. It says, "Owe no man anything." We spent a lot of time on that, and so the whole idea of, and now, my God, they're nationalizing the banks in America, which is, you know, in a free enterprise capitalistic mindset, that's tantamount to treason. And so, but the point of it is, there is no economic system that's right. There is no political system that's right. That's why we don't give any breath to any of them, no matter what area of it. We must be known as not of this world.
You know what this is like to me is, Jesus didn't commit himself to anyone.
Renew what was
in the heart of all men. And that's no different. You don't commit yourself to any system of thought or whatever, because the heart of that is greed and corruption or whatever. So you don't want to be your heart committed to that any more than to...
Right. It's you know, love the Lord, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And remember, love there is a verb, and it means give breath to. And then you can't love as a verb more than one thing. And the fruit of loving God with all your heart is that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And therein hangs all the law, all the prophets, the whole mystery of God. But the reason I'm talking about this is because this woman, the soothsayer, was making a whole lot of money for her, whatever they were, kabbal or masters or whatever. And she was converted. And all of a sudden, that wall went. And my question to you is what... I mean, there's 1,000 examples that we could use. I get these crazy emails every day. I don't know how I get on all these mailing lists, but that, you know, talk about mostly from, I think I get them out from Pat Booth. But it's all about anti-immigration or pro-intelligent design or pro-this or pro-that. And it's just crazy. It's just a simple and plain idolatry, and it's all coming from believers.
See, one of the key things here, too, is that no man ever worshipped a false idol as far as he was concerned.
Oh, they're convinced idols, that this is the Christian way of living.
Right. They're godly.
And my point and my challenge to each of you is, which of those idolatrous systems have you adopted and tried to integrate into your worldview and are convinced by your own internal response to them that they are godly ordained? Well, they're not. That's why it has to, whatever you believe has to be able to survive and exist in the worst possible conditions, i.e. in the Sudan where they cut off your right arm if you're a believer, or in the circus of Rome where the lions were eating you. There has to be a belief system that is that is integrated into every aspect of your being that is the gospel. And it can't have anything to do with any sensory perception except love your neighbor. That's the only one. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. This is what starts it. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's so important. And yet your mind has all of these systems of thought that you're convinced are God ordained, and they have nothing to do with the mystery of God. And that's all the reason that this last day of the Lord has lasted 2,000 years, or the night of the last day has lasted 2,000 years, because in every generation his people have adopted the value systems of that age, the Zeitgeist. And therefore you have to wait and wait. He is waiting patiently. He is long-suffering. And so for us, you have to see this. Amen? All right. At verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, they first were beaten horribly. And this, then, and again, the reason that what's about to happen doesn't happen to us is we don't have that kind of faith, where our very next breath is dependent on the faith of God and the faithfulness of God. We always have ways of outs and ways of and options and aces in the hole, or whole decks of aces in our hole. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, just think of the number of focal point kind of major things that had transpired there. Obviously, they were beaten because they had destroyed the way of living, the income. So the courage to do that is unbelievable. Then, there's a whole lot of other things, but it's just the highlights. Then they were put in prison, and a miracle happened, and all of the bands were loosed. But Paul convinced all of the prisoners to stay in prison, which was totally another act of bravery, to stay there. And then the converted the jailer and his household and still stayed in prison. And then they had a deal to let them all go. And Paul said, "No, let the magistrates come." And the point of it is there are so many incidents in that story that are just heroic is not even a good enough word, but they were the common life of Paul and these guys. And they were just like us, except they believed with every muscle and nerve and fiber in their body. And so when it talks, now we're out of time again. But when we read tomorrow what we just read about his being the troubles they had in this particular place and what he says about it, I hope it then closes a circle for you to see that they're not any special people. They're just guys who happen to believe and to know that they know. Amen? All right. Notice for Joysanna, I'm quitting 30 seconds earlier. Take it, big guy.
30 seconds before 8 is equal to 5 minutes after.